And hopefully Mikael also appreciates it too. Let's start today with the reading of God's Word, and then we'll get into the topic of today. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we'll be reading a lengthy reading, so be patient with me. And we'll be reading from 1 through 14. 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll be reading from 1 through 15. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he will be cured. He will cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now at this letter come to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Then the king of Israel read the letter. He tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent the word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elijah. Elisha sent a messenger, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away in rage. Then his servant came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of the little child, and he was clean. When we talk about the topic of evangelism, obviously there is a serious problem when it comes to evangelism. And one of the main issues when it comes to evangelism is that not everybody is involved in making disciples. I mean, when we think about the idea of evangelizing, I mean, only a few are doing it. Only a few are consistently teaching, are consistently inviting, are praying, are purposely interacting with non-Christians to bring them to Christ. And we know that that's a serious problem because the Word of God calls us all to preach the Word of God. Matthew 28. I mean, that's the Great Commission. It calls us to go out into the whole world and to talk to people about the teachings of Christ. We see the New Testament church in Acts 8, verse 4, how they went scattered preaching the Word of God. So yes, it's true that in the book of Acts, you see the leaders preaching the Word of God. But when the persecution starts, obviously the members of the church are equipped to be able to go out and preach the Word of God. Again and again, we see in Scripture an emphasis on that we all need to be personally responsible to evangelize. I think that's a good way to think about it. And rather than thinking about what are we doing, sometimes it's good to think about what am I doing? What am I personally doing to bring other people to Christ? I think that's important. And it's important as leaders to know that part of our job, as Ephesians 4:16 says, is not just to do it all, but to equip people so that they'll be able to do the work also. Now, I think that one of the reasons, and this is what I'm going to address today, I think one of the reasons why not everyone is doing something is because everybody sometimes feel like they need to be playing the same role in evangelism. I mean, think about this. A lot of us, when we think about evangelizing, we think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, I'll tell you something, that intimidates me. Because if that's the role that I'm supposed to play in advancing the gospel, then I just can't do that. Now, all of us need to be playing a role, but all of us don't need to be playing the same role. All of us need to be involved. All of us need to be thinking about evangelizing. All of us need to be thinking about doing something, but not all of us need to be thinking about doing the same thing. And that's where the story of Naaman helps us out. I don't know if you noticed the story of Naaman, but how many people did it take to bring Naaman to be healed? I don't know if you counted how many there were, but we have the little slave girl who's back in Aram who told his Naaman's wife about a prophet in Israel. So she played a role. But we also have Elisha, who told Naaman what he needed to do. And then we have Naaman's servants. And they were kind of the encouragers. They encouraged Naaman to obey the words of God. I want you to think about these three different roles. And this is where we're going today, because I want us to all leave here today with something that we can do to evangelize. I mean, think about the role of the girl. Let's call it, she was kind of like a connector. You know, she was a bridge. You know, without her, Naaman would have never heard of the prophet back in Israel, and Elisha would have never known that there was a man who wanted to be healed. She was the bridge, the connector. You know, what was the role of Elisha? He's the teacher. He's the one who spoke the message of God. And how would you describe the role of Naaman's servant? Well, they're kind of like the encouragers. You know, Naaman gets hung up a little bit about the message of God, and they encourage him to obey the message of God. But I want you to notice something about the example here. Each of them play a role. Nobody here said, well, what am I supposed to do? Actually, there is somebody in the story who said, what am I supposed to do? And he almost messed things up. You know, the king was like, well, what am I supposed to do with this man who has leprosy? And he almost messed the whole system up. So each played a role, but each played a different role. I want you to pay attention to this, but each role was essential or necessary. Without each of those people playing the role, Naaman would have never came to be healed of his leprosy. And what I've noticed is that a lot of times it takes more than just one person being involved with a person to bring them to Christ. That is really needs to be a team effort. And that's why all of us don't need to be playing the same role. But each of us do need to be playing a role. So what I want to do today is talk about those three roles a little bit. The role of connecting, the role of teaching, and the role of being an encourager. But before I want to get into the story and talk a little bit about that, I want to talk about an important role. And this is just, even though it's not in the story, I want to talk about it because it is so essential. And I've seen this more and more in my life, and that is the role of prayer in evangelism. prayer in evangelism is so important. And you see that in the book of Acts. Acts 1:14, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And what are they doing? They're praying. Acts 4, after the persecution happened, they get together and they're praying to God and they're asking God to give them boldness. Paul constantly in Scripture is again and again asking us to pray for him, for boldness, for doors to be open. I mean, any real attempt at evangelism, take serious attempt at prayer. That's what we're going to see. That's what we see. And I tell you something, and I needed to see this in my life. Because for a while, I thought I was serious about evangelism. But it didn't reflect that in my prayer life. And I noticed that I wasn't serious. And we need to be serious about praying about evangelism and touching other people's life and talking to them. And how can we all together, playing different roles, do something? And one of the ways in which shows that we're serious about evangelism is how much are we praying about it. And you see that. So we need to be praying about evangelism. We need to look in the New Testament and figure out what we need to be praying for. But I especially want to talk to the teachers here. That's a good way to get the congregation involved. Because sometimes you're studying with people, and it's good for you to give names to the congregation for them to be praying for them. And what that's going to do for the congregation, number one, you need the prayer as you're going and talking to these people. But also, too, as they're praying for these people, as they pray for the effort, they're investing. And when that person comes to church for the first time, don't know who that is because they've been praying about him. And they're more invested in the work. And it's not just you, but it is you and the prayers of the saints and them being invested of that. So we need to be praying diligent if we're serious about evangelism. But let's go back to the Naaman story. I want to talk a little bit about the role of the connector. I love the little slave girl in Naaman's story. And I want you to notice, if we're going to be good connectors, if we're going to be like the slave girl here in the story, I want you to notice two characteristics that she had. She had both the desire and the faith. I want you to notice that both of them are needed. She had the desire for Naaman to be healed, but also she had the faith that Naaman could be healed. And both are necessary, because imagine, she really did believe that, hey, Elisha back home could heal this guy. But I don't care about this guy. You know, this guy, you know, they're invading our country. You know, they're making our lives miserable. Then she would have never talked to them. But imagine that. She had the desire, but she didn't really have the faith. You know, oh man, I really want Naaman to be healed. But man, I don't think anybody could do it. You see, she had both. She had the faith and she had the desire for Naaman to be healed. And those things are so important if we're going to connect people to Christ. Number one, we need to have a desire, a strong desire for people to come to know God's message. But also too, we need to have faith that the message of God can really change them. And a lot of times, we may look at somebody and say, well, I don't think the Lord can work. I don't think the Lord can do something with that person. Or we just don't care enough. And this is why, let me tell you something. Prayer is so important. It's interesting. We've been doing a lot of evangelism in New York. And people come up there. And a lot of times when they come up there, they want to know a lot of hows and what. What am I supposed to say? How do you guys do it? And there's a role. There's an important part of that. But when I think about my life and why I have failed to evangelize, it hasn't to do a lot with what am I going to say or how am I going to say it. It had a lot to do with my desire and my faith. And you know who's the only one that can change that? God, His Word, and prayer. If we're going to be good connectors, we need to have faith and desire. And if we don't have a desire, if we don't have the faith, then we need to spend serious time in prayer and in God's Word and let the words of Christ convict us that these are the things that we need to be doing. That I need to have a bigger love for people. That I need to be talking to more people about God's Word. And we pray to God and we're in God's Word until God wins and we're finally doing what God wants us to do. We need that if we're going to be good connectors. We need faith and desire. But I also want you to notice something about her. And this is what makes good connectors, practically speaking. And that was that she was in Aram. She was, in a sense, in the world. I mean, think about it. She was in Aram rather than Israel. She would have never got this opportunity if she was back home. It was in Aram that she met Naaman. It was in Aram that she realized that Naaman was a leper. Only because she was in Aram did she get this unique opportunity. And if we're going to be good connectors, if we're going to connect people to the message of God, then we better go out there to Aram. A lot of times when it comes to evangelism, we're waiting for people to talk to us. Or we're waiting for people to bring the conversation. Or we're waiting for people to walk into our doors. But if we're going to be good connectors, we need to go out there to Aram and get the people and talk to them about them. Because only in that context are we going to get those unique opportunities. We need to go out to Aram. We need to get out in the world with the purpose, not to be like the world, but with the purpose to convert the world. I've seen a lot of Christians they're in Aram, but they're not in Aram with purpose. They're just in Aram because it's fun to be in Aram. It's fun to hang out with a purpose, with this person. We need to be in Aram because we want to save people's soul. And we need to interact with the people of the world for the purpose of talking to them about Jesus Christ. I want to give some practical advice on how to do this. I want to get practical so that we can do it. Number one, we need to start having some more meaningful conversations with people of the world. I think a lot of times, because they are from the world and we don't have a lot of things in common, you know, we just, how's the weather? How was the ball game? You know, and those are things important to talk about, but we need to get to higher things, better things. So we need to have more meaningful conversations about their lives and who they are. And we need to be thinking about questions for us to ask them and context in which we can ask those questions in. So we need to try to make some opportunities with that. You know, when I talk to people, I like to have something to give people after I talk with them a little bit. That's just good. Now, don't limit yourself to that. You can have a good conversation with people. Try to read people. A lot of times when I'm talking to people, if I see they have a rosary, there's a conversation coming. You know, hey, are you religious? Why do you say that? Well, I see that you have a rosary there. You know, tell me a little bit about that. What do you believe? I mean, I'm constantly seeing people. I'm constantly sensing what people, I'm constantly hearing what they have to say. I mean, if they mention God, then I know there's a conversation that's coming because they obviously have some belief. See, I'm going in there and I'm not like a robot who's God, you know, let's talk about, but I read people and try to start meaningful conversation. You know, sometimes these conversations happen with our friends, but sometimes, you know what, it's good to go out with the purpose to have these types of conversation. Probably door knocking is not the most effective thing to do, but a lot of times it's good for us to do it because we're going out with the purpose of talking to people. Sometimes in New York, I do street evangelism, and that means that we go out, and before we go out, we pray, and we try to start conversations with people. We have something to give them, and we try to talk to them about, what do you think about the Bible? And sometimes we need to do that. And good opportunities come that, because a lot of times we're so wrapped up. Well, how am I going to start this conversation? How am I going to bring up God that we never bring it up? in our most important relationships, or even in day-to-day relationships. Sometimes we need to say, hey, this is the conversation that I'm having. Let's talk about it. And go out with the purpose of conversation. Something else that is good, study in public places. And don't read your Bible or study in a tablet, because people don't know what you're doing there. You know, sometimes you're in Starbucks and you're reading the Bible, but if you're reading it in a tablet, they don't know if you're playing Angry Birds or reading the Bible. Go out with a physical Bible. Go out with a physical Bible, and you won't believe how many people make comments about you reading the Bible or studying the Bible. You know, have your Bible studies. You know, sometimes young people get together, two or three, have them in public so that people will see you. You're not trying to say I'm all righteous and I'm good, but you do want people to see that you're serious about the Bible and for questions to get started. Remember, what you're trying to do is connect people. So you need to show Jesus to them and the Bible, and that there's some connections to it. I used to do some studying in my house. Now I try to do it in McDonald's and Dunkin' Donuts. I want people to see me because I want to start conversations with people. And we need to do that if we're going to connect. Let me give you another one. We need to start eating with non-Christians. You know, Jesus often ate with sinners and tax collectors. I remember when I realized this, I asked myself, when was the last time I had a meal with somebody who wasn't a Christian? See, Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. What is God's people supposed to do? We need to do the same. We need to try to eat with people. When they come into our assembly, what great impression can we give and say, can we go out with you, grab something to eat? Are you catching lunch? I tell you, I'll give you guys a challenge for you young people. Sometimes young people who are not Christians come into the assembly. If two or three of you guys say, hey, we're going to go catch lunch, do you want to come with us? And that gives you time to have meaningful conversation. Hey, why did you came to church? You know, hey, what's your story with God? You know, and those things lead for you to connect them with the Bible. But we need to eat with people. And a lot of times a study is not going to form, but at least they're going to know what you stand for. They're going to know that you are, that you read the Bible. I remember me and my wife not long ago, we had some really nice neighbor. When they found out that Cassie had given birth, they gave us like a $40 gift card. Really, really nice people. She just had a baby, and we just felt, man, we need to do something. You know, they're acting more Christians than we are. So we invited them over to eat, and I am so glad that I did that. Because in the midst of it, I found out that actually one of them goes to a Catholic church and that they're trying to get the husband to go to church. And I spoke with him and I asked him, oh, well, what's your story with God? And he talked about how when he used to go to church. And that now, have I gotten a study? I told him that I would love to study the Bible with him. Have I gotten a study? No. But one of the days when they have a Bible question, hopefully they knock on my door and I have an opportunity. We need to eat with people who are sinners and tax collectors so that we can interact with them. Be a good billboard. You know, the Bible constantly talks about us being a good example. But I'll tell you, be a good billboard. Be a good commercial. Had this ever happened to you? You're watching TV and you see this commercial and you say, man, this is a good commercial. Man, wow, this is just an incredible commercial. But at the end of the commercial, you're like, what was that commercial about? Was it about the car? Was it about the watch? Was it about, you know, what was that commercial? Was it about the clothes? And a lot of times that's how Christians are. We're good people. We're giving a good message. But people don't know what stands behind that. So one of the good things to do is that instead of saying thank you, and you should tell people why. You know, a lot of times they're like, man, your boys or your children do behave really good. Well, instead of just saying, well, thank you, like, well, all the glory and honor goes to me. Well, let's tell them why. Why do our kids behave the way they do? Is it because we're so wise and we just knew exactly what to do? Or is it because God's word has influenced us and through that has influenced our kid? And so we need to say, instead of just thank you and goodbye, we need to tell them why. Hey man, it's not that I'm a great parent, but I really just try to take the biblical teachings of Christ and put them into practice. But a lot of times people will say, well, look how nice you are. Look how good of a servant you are. And instead of just saying thank you, and we should, we need to think about being good billboard. People shouldn't just leave us and say, man, look what a great person they are. They need to know that it is because we love God and because God has been an influence in our lives. We need to be a good billboard and tell people why. What are we selling? You know, what is it that makes us so special? And that's Jesus Christ. So we need to be good connectors. We need to be out there in Aram, going out there, connecting with people to bring them to Christ. There are just so many good examples of that in Scripture. You remember Cornelius? Go to Acts chapter 10. I love Cornelius. Go to Acts chapter 10 real quickly. Acts 10, in verse 24, Cornelius knows something big is about to happen. Now, he has no idea what's going to happen. He just knows a message from God is coming. So what is Cornelius going to do? Look at Acts 10, 24. On the following day, he enters Caesarea, talking about Peter. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relative and his close friends. Now, Cornelius doesn't even know what message he's getting, but he knows it's from God, and he wants his close friends and his relative to know about it. Look at verse 27. I love verse 27. And he talked with them, and he entered and found many people assembled. I love that. He knew a message was going to be preached. He knew it was from God, and he wanted other people to do it. And that's how we need to be. You know, if there's going to be a Bible study at a person's house, why not invite people that we know? If there's going to be a gospel meeting in our church, why not talk to people about that? You know, we need to be excited about the message of God. And a lot of times we don't know what is going to be preached. We know it's going to be the word of God, and we know it's going to be of great benefit. I mean, we do that with birthday parties. Sometimes we're throwing a birthday party for one of our kids, and we just feel like we need to invite our neighbors to it. And if we can do that for a birthday party, then we can do that for them to come and hear the message of God. We need to constantly be thinking and trying to connect people to the message of God. So that's the first role we can all play. And that is that we can all try to connect people to the message of God, like that slave girl connected Naaman to Elisha. But the second role that we see in the story is the story of Elisha. You know, in a sense, and we said that's the role of teaching. He was the teacher. He was the one who taught the message of God. In a sense, the Bible kind of says that all of us should be teachers. In a sense, I want you to go to Hebrews 5, that as we mature in the gospel, we need to have the ability, at least, to teach. Go to Hebrews 5. It says there, Hebrews 5, in verse 10, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, the Hebrew writers is surprised because by this time they ought to be teaching people, and they need people to teach them. So there's a sense in the Bible that as you grow in Jesus, you need to be able to teach. And by that I mean, it's not just getting in a pulpit or in a Bible class and teaching people, but we need to be able to teach the gospel of Jesus to people. And that's the role that different people can play here. I want you to notice a good quality that Elijah had as a teacher. And I love this. Elisha had an ear out for an opportunity. Now, do you saw that in the story when we were reading it? Actually, Naaman didn't come to Elisha. He came to the king. He heard that the king tore his robe. He found out why it was, and he found out why it was, that it was because of Naaman. And when he heard of that opportunity, he said, send that guy over to me. I know what he needs to hear. I like that a lot. As teachers, we need to have our ears out for opportunities to teach people. And again, I don't mean that in a pulpit context or even a Bible context, but as individuals, we need to see how some of our members, because again, the discipleship process doesn't end at baptism, but there's a lot of people who have different questions, and we need to have our ear out to see how we can fulfill those things. But we need to be ear out for opportunities. A lot of times, people of the world have questions. And we know they have questions, and we need to be the ones who step up and give people the answers that they need. How to become a teacher? I want to talk a little bit real quickly, real practical about this. And this is just how I started. And but I remember I became a Christian, and I was in Indiana, and I was going back to New York. And I wanted to teach people. I wanted to teach people about God. So Caleb connected me with Gary Fisher, and Gary, I told him, Gary, I want to teach people about God. So he taught me the Gospel of Mark, and maybe that's where you need to start. He taught me the Gospel of Mark, and he said, you teach it to people. So start with the Gospel and say, okay, I'm going to learn this Gospel with the purpose of teaching other people. So you learn the Gospel of Mark. It's good sometimes to shadow people. You know, think about it. In the world, when we want to learn something that other person does well, it's good to shadow people. So if there's a teacher and they know and they teach non-Christians and they know how to talk, it's good for us to shadow them, for us to go around to see what they're saying. It's good for us to go to different Bible studies with evangelists and see what they do, and then for us to try to do that with the people that we're intimately connected. We need to shadow people and learn how to become teachers. Think about this too. If you can't teach a book, you need to do the best with what you have. And the Bible often calls us to do that. You know, we need to do the best with what we have. If we just became Christians and we know the message of God, but we don't know how to teach Mark, then we try to connect them with somebody else. But if not, then we tell them what Jesus, why we believe in Jesus, why we believe in Him, and the difference He's made in our lives and the difference He can make in your life. A lot of times we want to get overcomplicated, but that's what you need to tell people. If you can teach a book, then you teach people what you've learned about Jesus Christ. That's what makes sometimes new converts such good teachers. It's not that they know a lot. It's that the moment they learn something, they share it right away. And we need to be more like that. And that's a way of teaching. We need to learn something and share it right away and talk to people about that. We need to become better teachers. But the next one that I want to talk about is Naaman's servant. And remember Naaman's sermons? Their job was to encourage Naaman to obey the message of God. One of the most common places where we find ourselves in this position is in the assembly. In the assembly, the message is preached, and we can play the role of encouraging people to hear the message. You know, we need to think about the assembling a little more evangelistic. Now, let me phrase that. I don't believe that the assembly was made for non-Christians. It was made for Christians. But sometimes, as 1 Corinthians 14 says, somebody stumbles in. And we need to think about the people who are stumbling in and how we can encourage them to Christ. One of the first things we can do to be good encouragers is our worship needs to be encouraging. And everyone is responsible for that. Our singing needs to be encouraging. I mean, what are we doing when we're singing? We're not just singing, but we're teaching. And what is our singing saying about what we're teaching? Are we excited about what we're saying? Or are we just bored and going through the motions? We need to be encouraging. We need to have an encouraging worship service. And every part of worship needs to be like that. The last thing that we want is for someone to come into our doors and be impressed with just the preacher. What we want is for somebody to come in and to be impressed with the body of Christ that says, man, it's not just the preacher who believes this. It's everybody in here believes this and cares about what is happening here. And that convicts people and say, man, these people love God. These people are encouraged by God and they're serious about seeking God. If they come in and they find you sleeping, they go, man, I was having a hard... Look at this person. He's going to church and he's sleeping. I'm just coming in here. What am I seeking? We need to have an encouraging service, and every one of us plays a part. I want to talk about an important part of worship. That's the Lord's Supper. I want you to think about what you're trying to do in the Lord's Supper. It's interesting. What we're trying to do in the Lord's Supper is remembering Christ. Well, what are we trying to do in evangelism if not show Christ to people? The Lord's Supper needs to be a time where we're showing people to Christ. And we're talking about Christ and how important Christ is to each and every one of us. So the one who's speaking on the Lord's Supper, you need to prepare so that people would think on Christ. And those who are taking the Lord's Supper, it just can't just be going through the motion. It needs to be an important moment because Christ means that much to us. What do we do when the worship is over? One of the things we need to do is, not just when the worship is, we need to learn to pay special attention to those who come in. Do you remember James chapter 2? I know that James is trying to address an issue that is going on where they're treating the poor not very special. But I think we can make an application here. Look at verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say you sit here in a good place, but you said to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by your footstool. Now, I don't think the point here is, hey, when the rich man comes in, you treat him as bad. No, I think the point is, anybody who comes in, you give them special attention. A lot of times a visitor comes in and he sits by himself. A lot of times a visitor comes in and he doesn't even know, you know, what to do with the Bible. You know, the preacher is saying, go to 1 Peter. He's like, man, I knew where Genesis was, but, and, you know, in Revelation. But where's 1 Peter? We need to sit next to them and say, hey, look at 1 Peter 1. We want them to see that we are serious about God's Word. And we need for that moment to just say, I'm going to forget about myself. I'm going to forget about who I'm sitting next to. Yeah, I'm going to go next to that person and talk to them and for them to hear the message of Jesus Christ. After the sermon is over, we need to do a better job explaining the message of God. You know, a lot of times somebody hears a message, and just like Naaman, they're hung up on a certain point. Well, whose job is it to talk to them about that? It's not just the preacher's job, it's our job. What did you think about the sermon? How do you think, how do you think this applies to you? You know, we need to talk to people about the message of Christ. And let me tell you something. That's a job that members could do better than the preacher. Because the preacher goes up to the person, hey, what would you thought about the message? Well... It was good. It was good. I mean, what are they supposed to say? But if a member goes and says, hey, what you thought about the message? You know, or when they come in, we need to ask them questions. Like, man, what's your story with God? You remember when in John chapter 1, they were following Jesus, the two disciples were following Jesus, and Jesus turns around and says, hey, what do you seek? Now, that's a good question to ask people. Now, hopefully, don't ask her like Jesus did. What do you seek here? What are you doing here? Hey, what are you seeking here? You know, hey, what brought you here? You know, are you interested in spiritual things? Do you want to study the Bible? We need to all play a role. And whether that is we connect somebody to a Bible teacher, or they come here to church, or whether it is our job to teach them and we learn that, or whether it is that they hear the message of God and we want to explain it better to them. Do you see we can all play a role in evangelism? It doesn't need to be all the same one, but we all do need to be doing something. Remember, we need to be serious about evangelism. God didn't just die to save us, but he wants to use us as vehicles to save other people also. And we all need to be thinking evangelistic in how to bring other people to Christ. Hopefully this was helpful, practical. That was my aim. I want you to get out there and to know what you can do to bring other people to Christ. If there's anyone here who has a special need or somebody who's not a Christian and you think that you need to put your faith in God and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, you can do that as we sing the song of invitation.